turn to the book of Philemon, towards the end of our New Testament. As pastor is away, and through the process of preaching over the next 2 weeks, I didn't really want to do something that was necessarily topical, but it's kind of hard to not do something topical when you only have 2 weeks. And so through praying and really through the personal time in God's Word that the Holy Spirit has been using in my life, I was really stuck in Philemon. And in studying this with a lot of encouragement, but then a lot of confrontation as well, the Lord has used this small book in my life in some pretty powerful ways. And as you see up here on the PowerPoint, really Philemon, when you first start to study Philemon, you think it has a lot to do with perhaps relationships, perhaps slavery even, and relationships between a master and his servant. As you look closer at the book of Philemon, you find that it's much, much deeper than just that. And so over the next 2 weeks, this Sunday morning and the next Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at this book together and really, really building a biblical view of redemption and a biblical view of restitution. What do those two things mean? What do they mean to a believer? What do they mean to an unbeliever? And what does it mean in light of eternity? So over the next few weeks, we will be, Lord willing, gaining a biblical view of redemption and a biblical view of restitution. And really, this is so applicable for us in today's culture because this is not something that is taught in our schools. This is not something that is taught really even in the American family anymore. What is taught is not redemption and not seeking restitution. And I find that even in my own life, so often I find myself not following the biblical pattern that God has set before us. And really, as you study and as we're going to study the book of Philemon over the next few weeks, we'll, Lord willing, we'll discover what redemption looks like and what restitution looks like in the eyes of us as believers, in the eyes of our Heavenly Father as well. On January 2nd, 1956, five missionaries were flown in one by one and dropped off on the Aka beach. Nate Saint then flew over the Aka village and called for the Akas to come to the beach. After 4 days, an Aka man and two women appeared, and it wasn't easy for them to understand each other since missionaries only knew a few Aka phrases. But they shared a meal with them, and Nate took the man up for a flight in the plane. The missionaries tried to show sincere friendship and asked them to bring others next time. For the next 2 days, the missionaries waited for the other Akas to return after repeatedly trying to make friendly contact with a savage group of the South American Indians, the Akas. On day six, two Aka women walked out of the jungle. Jim Elliott and Pete excitedly jumped into the river and waded over to them. As they got closer, these women did not appear friendly. Jim and Pete almost immediately heard a terrifying cry behind them. As they turned, they saw a group of Aka warriors with their spears raised, ready to throw. Each of the missionaries had promised that they would not kill an Aka who did not know Jesus, only to save himself from being killed, even though each one of them was armed with a weapon. Within seconds, the Aka warriors threw their spears, killing all of the missionaries: Ed McCauley, Roger Uterin, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliott. Late in the afternoon on Sunday, January 8th, Elizabeth Elliott, Jim's wife, waited by the two-way radio to hear Nate Saint and his wife discuss how things had gone that day, but there was no call. As evening turned into night, the wives grew worried, obviously. They knew that the news was not good. So news quickly spread around the world about the five missing missionaries. The United States Army search team went to the beach, found the missionaries' bodies, and buried them. However, in less than 2 years, Elizabeth Elliot and her daughter Valerie and Rachel Saint, which is Nate's sister, were able to move to that same Aka village. And many Akas became Christians because of that. Elizabeth Elliot even helped write a book and make a movie about Operation Aka called Through Gates of Splendor. And it shows real life scenes of the five missionaries on the beach with the friendly Akas. It also includes footage of the 2 years Elizabeth Elliot and her daughter spent living in the Aka village. Today, missionaries still live among the Akas, and many are still coming to Christ because of the testimony of not only the dead, but also of those that they left behind. Nate Saint's son and his family lived among the Akas until 2012, when they had to leave because of an injury. So how could someone like Elizabeth Elliot and the Saint family have that type of grace to be able to forgive something that was brutal, something that we don't really like to dwell on, and able to forgive those who murdered their loved ones? How could they justify living amongst murderers? How could they have the faith and love to be able to share the love of Jesus with those same individuals who had attacked and slaughtered their husbands and their fathers? So really what we'll discover is an answer to that question in our study of the book of Philemon, as we look at Philemon and our biblical view of redemption and restitution. So a bit of a context. Philemon would be what we would know as the most personal book in the New Testament, or the most personal book of the Bible in our canon of Scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote. And this was written while Paul was in Rome. And as we read through this book over the next few weeks, we're going to discover two things. We've already briefly mentioned them. There is such a beauty in redemption, God redeeming us to Himself. And there is such a beauty in restitution, not only between God and man, but also restitution between man and man as well. Let's go ahead and read the book of Philemon together. Actually, just verses 1 through 16. And then we'll pray together. Let's read it. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word and look at this story and look at this plea for Paul and discover what true biblical redemption and true biblical restitution looks like, Lord, we realize that this is not something that is natural. It is not something that our flesh wants to do. It is not something that our pride is willing to accomplish. But Lord, this is necessary for those who claim the name of Christ to allow redemption to change us and to promote restitution in each and every facet of our lives. Lord, I'm insufficient in teaching your word, so I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide my words and my thoughts. Lord, that each one in this room, including myself, would change again to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. So we'll start out this morning by, and this is new for me, so here we go, but really by Paul's praise, really in verses 1 through 7, Paul's praise. Look with me again at verses 1 through 3. We see Paul's greeting and Paul's encouragement to the group of believers that are there, which included Philemon. Verse 1 through 3, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon. This is who this letter was for, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Verse 3, he mentions a few other folks, and then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that Philemon, over in the next few verses, Philemon was a man who was greatly loved and greatly appreciated. Look with me at verse 4. Through verse 7. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Get this, verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because of the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. We see that he was a man that was greatly loved and appreciated not only by Paul, but by the folks in that church and in the Colossian church as well. We also see Philemon was a man who lived out the gospel in each and every facet of his life. Verse 7 says, great joy and consolation or comfort was found in Philemon's love. And so you think about what Paul is saying here. What a unique and very, very powerful thing Paul is saying about Philemon. We aren't really far into this passage, and the Holy Spirit's already really starting to convict me, because what is the first thing that Paul says about Philemon? He says that obviously that Paul loves him, that the folks love him there as well in the church and the Colossian church, but also that in each and every facet of Philemon's life shines the gospel, shines the good news, shines Christ. What would others, based off of verse 7, what would others say about you? What's the first thing that comes to someone's mind when they hear your name? We look at Philemon and we discover that there was great joy and consolation or comfort in the love that Philemon showed. Are others confident and comfortable with your love? With my love? When they hear my name, what is the first thing that they think of? Is it something negative? Is it something positive? Is it something that's eternal? Is it something that's not eternal? What's the first thing that people say or think of when they think of you? Do they wonder if you genuinely love and care for them? As verse 5 states, would people say that you are a person of faith and of love? Look back at verse 5, hearing of thy love and thy faith. So this wasn't something that Paul probably had experienced it when he was at the church of the Colossian church. But also he heard of the love and the faith that Philemon had. Verse 7 speaks of the bowels or the hearts of the saints within and without of the Colossian church and how they were all refreshed by this man named Philemon. His attitude and his care and his love for the people of that church was evident. Everybody knew it. What about me? What about you? It's already a rebuke, and we're only in the first few verses, right? We already see God's grace being made evident just within a few verses in Philemon's life. And we could spend a lot of time just on the testimony of Philemon, but for sake of time, just as a background, we move from the testimony of Philemon now to see the grace of God in the life of another character in this Bible verse, in this letter, in this passage. We get to verses 8 through 16, and then we see Paul's plea. Really, verse 8 through 9, we see Paul's exhortation to Philemon. Follow along as I read. Verses 8 and 9, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So, we have a few definitions that we need a little bit of an explanation of, right? When you see the word enjoin in verse 8, Paul is saying to command. To enjoin means to command. Then you also see what is convenient. Really, that is what is required. So what is Paul saying? Although I might be much bold in Christ to command thee that which is required, Paul understood his authority. Paul understood the authority that God had given him as the apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I could tell you to do this. I could command you to do this because it's required. However, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee to ask or to plead. Paul could have used his authority for his benefit, and yet he approaches Philemon with humility in an asking and pleading tone. And what does he say? I beseech thee, I plead with you, I ask you, being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul is pleading with Philemon, and you can almost hear the apostle saying these words. Philemon, my son and my brother in Christ, please, would you do this one thing for me? I'm asking as an old man in prison who has faithfully served the Lord and shared the gospel. Please do this one thing for me as one who I dearly love and cherish in the Lord. You can hear Paul's heart in his pleads. And what exactly is Paul appealing to Philemon about? Let's look at verses 10 through 11. We see Paul's new brother in Christ, Onesimus. Verses 10 and 11, I beseech thee, or plead with thee again, or ask you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have now begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. At the beginning of this passage, we really see the grace of God in Philemon's life, right? What is Philemon known for? He's known for his love. He's known for his faithfulness. And then we see God's grace in this other man's life. So earlier in Paul's ministry, Philemon actually was saved under Paul's ministry. A man who revered, a man who was revered and respected in the Colossian church, a man who was known for his love of the brethren, a man whose testimony spoke only of comfort and grace. Now, years later, Paul is separated from this church. He's separated from Philemon. And he, toward the end of his ministry, meets a young man in Rome. How did Onesimus end up in Rome? Not quite sure. We'll find out why he ran away in a little while. But perhaps, just put yourself in their shoes just for a second, because this is a historical account. It's God's word. It happened. Paul's in Rome. He's in prison. Perhaps they let him out and about. Perhaps he's under house arrest. And he recognizes somebody. Now, where have I met this person before? Have you ever had that happen to you where you just know they look familiar, but you're not quite sure where they came from and where, what part of your life they were a part of? I wonder if Paul recognized him. He said, where do I know you? And then as Onesimus starts to spill his story, oh, Philemon, oh, the church, the Colossian church as well. We do know that Onesimus had stolen something valuable from his master Philemon. So Onesimus was a servant in Philemon's household and had stolen something, the penalty of which in that culture was death. So kind of a bleak situation for Onesimus, right? We don't really know how Onesimus and Paul met. We don't really know how they met in Rome, except for the grace and the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty, in this story and also in our lives, God's sovereignty is proved by his omnipotence and his omnipresence. God's sovereignty is proved by his omnipotence and his omnipresence. This wasn't just a random encounter in Rome. We get that, right? God placed Paul in the way of Onesimus at the right place at the right time. By the way, that is something, there is something to be said about the sovereignty and the pursuit of our Heavenly Father. His pursuit is truly relentless, is it not? His pursuit of his children that stray and his pursuit of those in whom he's bringing to himself. We see the grace of God made evident in the life of Onesimus. We also saw it made evident in the life of Philemon. And God's grace is made evident because Onesimus trusts Christ. He becomes saved under Paul's ministry in Rome. In both Onesimus and Philemon's life, we see redemption and restitution were a big part of this story. But we also see that true redemption and true restitution only comes with the acceptance of God's grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ unto salvation. There is no redemption, there is no restitution outside of the grace of God. There is no salvation outside of the acceptance of salvation, of the acceptance of God's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's foundational. We can't move past that. We can't truly seek redemption, seek restitution without the knowledge of the precious blood of Christ being shed for you, for me. Christ being crucified, dying, buried, rose again, defeating death, and now interceding before us, before the Father, for us. That's foundational. We cannot move past redemption and restitution without the foundation of salvation, of God's grace. A little bit of a rabbit trail, if we can. What is, we see in verse 10 and 11, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, which is begotten him by bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. On a little bit of a side note, what is our view of the lost? What is your view of those who do not have the grace that we have experienced in Jesus Christ? What is your view of those people? Many times, I want to be careful, but I use myself as an example. Many times I get all bent out of shape because of what those who do not know Christ say or what they do. Do you ever experience that yourself where you get offended by some things that people say or people do? Why would they do that? I don't know if I'm the only one, but sometimes I get all bent out of shape about things that I see in the world, things that I see in other people's lives that don't know Christ. We become offended by lifestyles and standards and decisions that obviously go against God and His Word. We look at our community and our society and are offended by what we see. And my question is this: what do you expect from someone who is blind? What do you expect from someone who does not know the life-changing, eternal, life-changing glory that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why do we expect those who have never seen the light to walk in the light? We question why they're stumbling around when in fact the truth is that they're blind, that they don't know Christ. Why do we expect life to come out of something or someone who is dead? Scripture teaches that. And if we are without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Why do we expect life to come out of something that's dead? Life and light only come from someone who is redeemed and restored, whose source of life and light is Jesus Christ. This is why we must be so willing and eager to fulfill the Great Commission that God has called us to fulfill, to go into the world and preach the gospel that Jesus saves. Next, we'll see, I kind of want to take a minute and see ourselves in Onesimus. Just in our mind's eye, let's take a moment, look at verse 11. Which in time past, speaking of Onesimus, was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Verse 11 states that at one time Onesimus was unprofitable, but is now profitable for both Paul and Philemon. So let's look at these. Onesimus was once unprofitable, without profit. He was also useless. What master wants his servant to steal from him? Not much use in a servant that doesn't do his duty, and also not much use in a servant that's a thief. Once worthless. Why else would Onesimus run away? I mean, he knew what he had done, right? He knew that he was in big trouble because of what he had done, and his life was on the line. What about us before we met Christ? Were we profitable? We were useless. We were worthless. But we see Onesimus meets Christ through Paul. We find that he's now profitable. He was once unprofitable, he's now profitable. He was once useless, he's now useful. He was once worthless, now he's priceless. This is us, folks. if we truly know Christ. We were once unprofitable, we're now profitable for the work of the gospel. We were once useless, now we're useful for God's honor and for his glory and for his work on this earth. We were once worthless, and now we're priceless in God's eyes because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see Paul's twofold desire as well. Verses 12 through 14. Let's read it together. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. We see Paul's twofold desire, his restitution, his desire for restitution for the gospel's sake, but also his desire for restitution for the relationship's sake as well. Paul and Onesimus both realized that there was something that needed to be dealt with, and dealt with biblically and dealt with properly. And that was this issue of what Onesimus had stolen from Philemon. Paul knew the need for biblical restitution, and that's why he says in verse 12, whom I have sent again. So he sends Onesimus back to Philemon in faith that Philemon is going to take this man in and restore him. Paul, again, you see him pleading with Philemon to receive him just as he would receive the Apostle Paul. I think this is interesting. Again, proof of the life-changing power of salvation evidenced in Onesimus' life. And what does Paul realize? Paul knows that Onesimus would be profitable for ministry in Paul's presence. Paul realizes that Onesimus could be a huge help here in Rome, right? This is a new believer. This is a man who just trusted Christ, fresh, ready to serve, ready to complete the Great Commission, to fulfill the Great Commission as a new believer. However, Paul also realized that there was something much more important, and that was the restitution between the master and his servant. Philemon should restore Onesimus willingly, as we see in verse 12, as we see in verse 14, willingly, not out of necessity, not out of this is what I'm supposed to do, but willingly receive him. Many times I wonder why my ministry is hindered. You ever feel that way? Maybe as a church, maybe as an individual. Why is my ministry hindered? I feel like my ministry is hindered. Why am I not being able to get through to this person? Could it be that I have been lacking biblical restitution between me and others in the church? Why would God ever allow us as Cornerstone Baptist Church the chance to promote redemption and restitution in our community if we can't even seek restitution within the church? Is there someone that has wronged you, or have you wronged someone? And if we don't seek restitution willingly, not out of necessity, but willingly, why would God ever allow this church to grow? That's pretty convicting for me. I don't know about you. But I wonder if my ministry sometimes is hindered because I am just too stuck on myself to get something right with someone else. Or I'm too stuck on myself to seek restitution, to confront when I need to confront, to forbear in love when I need to forbear in love. I think back on my life, I think there's many times where my ministry has been hurt because of my lack of restitution. Where Christ could have used me but didn't and couldn't because my heart was not in the right spot. Are we seeking biblical restitution, not out of necessity, but out of a willing and humble spirit? We need to close. Lastly, we see Paul's eternal perspective. Paul's eternal perspective, verses 15 through 16. For perhaps he therefore, departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and of the Lord. We see the process of restitution. We see it could be painful for a season, but it's profitable for eternity. The process of restitution is sometimes very, very painful and slow. I remember several times in my life where seeking restitution with another individual was not necessarily a pleasant experience, okay? Let's just be honest with ourselves. It's not something we enjoy. We're prideful people. I'm a prideful person. I don't like to admit that I'm wrong, and neither do you, I don't think. My pride makes it very difficult to admit that I'm wrong and to seek restitution. Humility is the key through the power of the grace of God in the process of restitution. We also see that despite the pain and difficulty that sometimes comes from restitution, we see that within restitution also comes a change in relationship. Turn over with me to Titus chapter 3, right before Philemon, Titus chapter 3. There's a change in relationship that we'll see between God and ourselves. Titus chapter 3, and this is what redemption looks like, folks. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. This is what we were before we knew Christ. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. We were hateful. We were hating one another. But, one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, but after that, the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And it appeared in what way? In the person of who? Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This, just think back with me for a moment about when you trusted Christ. And what transpired in that occasion? What were you like before? What are you like now? Our relationship with God obviously changed at the moment of salvation. He no longer views us as dead. He no longer views us as blind, but we are alive in Christ. Not necessarily with Christ, although we are with him, we are in Christ. We are alive in Christ. When we speak of the power of the resurrection, this is exactly what we're talking about. We're dead and we're made alive. Name one thing in this world that you can say is officially, completely, and totally dead that we can revive. That's dead. Now we can revive some folks, perhaps. They're not completely dead, right? We can revive plants. But they're not completely dead. Name one thing that is totally dead that we can revive. There's nothing. We don't need to worry about that, though, because God has provided a way of salvation. God provides life through the finished work of his Son. Not only the relationship between God and man is restored, but we also see man versus man as well. In verse 16, proves in Philemon that restitution demands brotherly love. Look at verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Paul was calling for Philemon not only to restore Onesimus for what he had stolen, the tangible, what they could see and taste and smell and touch, but he was calling to restore Onesimus also for the intangible and to treat Onesimus as a brother in Christ now. Folks, we can't live this way on our own. I try to figure it out on my own and how I can do this, how I can love somebody that's wronged me. This is impossible. In the world's eyes, this is illogical and impossible. If someone hurts you, it's up to them, obviously, to seek forgiveness, right? I'm justified in my actions and reactions if I was wronged in some way, right? This is what the world teaches. This is what our families teach. Even right now, some of us may be saying in our minds, well, you know, Pastor Caleb, they did what they did, and you don't understand necessarily the heartbreak. I don't. I'm not going to forbear in love. I won't forgive. I won't seek restitution. And even now, my pride and our pride is telling us, don't do it. It's not worth it. In closing, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 together. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a verse that each one of us, if we grew up in a Christian home, and even maybe not in a Christian home, have memorized, have taught our children, have taught our family, learned it in Sunday school. Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." First part of that verse, it's pretty hard, right? Being kind, being tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How can we accomplish this task of restitution? God has provided us redemption, yes? Through his Son. How can we complete and fulfill restitution? It's the end of this verse. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Place yourselves in Christ's shoes just for a moment. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life that we might be redeemed to himself. He gave it all for sinful and wicked people like you and like me. Yet in his grace, he has redeemed us and restored us to himself. Yet we can't forbear another person in love. We can't show brotherly love to those who perhaps don't even deserve it. I wonder if we grieve Christ when we willingly and eagerly don't seek restitution. Christ says, "I gave my life for thee. What have you given back to me?" We can, by God's grace, accomplish this task of restitution because of his redemption. I'm reminded of a song. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast, beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom, redeemed me. How high, how wide, how pure, how strong. How deep the Father's love for us. We started with a story about Jim Elliot, and we looked at Elizabeth Elliot's life. She said something interesting towards the end of her life. "Of one thing I am perfectly sure, God's story never ends with ashes." And it doesn't. If we truly, biblically seek his redemption and seek restitution. Let's bow in prayer. I'm not going to take long. I'd like to ask a couple questions. Perhaps you're saying, Pastor Caleb, I really don't know what you're talking about when you talk about redemption. I have not experienced the grace of God in my life. Wonder if you're thinking in your heart, if I were to die, I'm not 100% sure if I would be redeemed, if I would be able to spend an eternity with God in His presence. Nothing would give us more joy than to be able to share the good news with you. I wonder if someone is saying, Pastor Caleb, we know what we're supposed to do. We know what's biblical, and yet it's very difficult to humble ourselves and to seek restitution. It's very hard to say no to my flesh and my desire to be right, and that tends to be more important in my life than to perhaps seek restitution with someone whom I have wronged or who possibly has wronged me. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but perhaps the Lord is working in your heart tonight. Father, we are humbled this morning by your word. And Lord, this is something that we are not capable of. So Lord, I ask that you would humble us this morning, that we would praise you for your redemption. But Lord, because of that redemption, because of what you have given to us in redemption, Lord, that we would be willing, we would be eager, not out of what we're supposed to do, but willingly, out of a willing heart, seek restitution, seek forgiveness. Lord, we praise you for this time that we've had. Change us. Draw us closer to yourself. We pray this in your name. Amen.